Alrighty. We are up to Romans, the 8th chapter. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I almost say Romans 8 is like a Bible within a Bible. So much that's in here. But the interesting part is, when you look at Romans 7, which we were going over last week, it's so contrary, different to Romans 8. And normally you're either studying Romans 7, about how evil man is and how double-minded he is, and oh, he's going to do this and he's going to do that, and who's going to save me from this and that. And then you get into Romans 8, where you see that the spiritual ones are the children of Yahweh and all these things, and they almost seem like, wow, how can they be next to each other? But actually, if you read them together, they make total sense. Just like we were saying last week, in the beginning of the book, we clearly see what the problem is to the Roman brethren. They're a solid congregation. Paul is upholding them. There is some problems of self-righteousness that are involved with the congregation. And he's trying to show them from Romans, the end of chapter 1 and then Romans 2, how evil all human beings are, human nature. That human nature, all human beings have failed. And that gets into the big topic that he's going into in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, the justification of Yahweh. And like I said, remember, as Paul is writing this in 57-58 AD, the temple is still standing. People are still, believers are still going to the temple. They're still doing sacrifices. Now they're picturing that sacrifice with Yeshua, that this is a shadow. Yeshua came to die because of this. But they're not understanding that it's not necessary anymore. They're not understanding it at that point. So they're still doing the rituals of it. And we even see Paul, in Acts 21, doing the same thing. So this is why he's trying to show them. He's trying to show them in chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5 that nothing you can do on your own, killing an animal, doing some kind of mikvah, doing some kind of ceremony that's involved with it, is not going to make you right. It's not going to justify you before Yahweh. That only the blood of Yeshua can. And great chapters. We already went over them. I'm not going to rehash it. But just to see where we are here. And then, though, he gets into chapter 6, which we went over a couple of weeks ago, of sanctification. How the fact that we can only have our sins acquitted by the blood of Messiah, it doesn't take away our personal responsibility. That we still have a responsibility to uphold the Torah. And at the end of chapter 6, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life in Yeshua Messiah. So that leads into chapter 7. So now, chapter 6 is talking about accountability to that justification, or our sanctification is the accountability. And then, interesting enough, he gets into verse 2 of chapter 7. Just as the married woman is bound by the Torah to the living husband, but if the husband dies, she's set free from the law of the husband. So then if the husband is living, she will be called an adulteress if she should be married to another man. We went into that the last time. And then he gets into how good the Torah is, but how bad we are. That it's basically, it's impossible. How on earth can we keep this Torah? And really, when you're looking at it from chapter 7, he's dealing with this from a standpoint of an unbeliever. He's not saying as a believer, this is the way a believer is double-minded, you know, this way. But for an unbeliever. Because even for the fact that he says, for I know that the Torah is spiritual, but I am fleshly, having been sold under sin. Well, how can he be sold under sin if Messiah paid the penalty of the sin? You know, he has the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about the non-believing person. He's saying, when you're non-believing, for I do not know what to do. And I do not do the thing I want to do. But the thing I want to do, I don't do. So he's showing, without the Holy Spirit, you can have the best intention of the world, getting back to their self-righteousness. You're never going to achieve it. It's impossible without the Spirit of Yahweh. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 8. He's telling us how to get the Spirit of Yahweh and the change that will lead to. So as he goes into this whole mantra, you know, on, oh, I don't know what to do, and then how do I do it, and then he's looking like he could be schizophrenic at the time. He's just basically going into, like we said, his normal rabbinical kind of teaching back and forth. And then at the end, he sums it up in verse 23. But I see another law in my members, having warred against the law of my mind, and taking me captive by the law of sin being in my members. So he's basically saying, our human nature is the law of sin. That without the Spirit of Yahweh, no matter how good you think you are, you're not going to achieve what you think you want to do. And then, O wretched man, who will deliver me? me from this mortal body. So again, he's showing it's a non-believer, that he's speaking from the standpoint of a non-believer. Who will save him from this mortal body? I thank Yahweh through Yeshua, Messiah, our Master. So then I myself with the mind truly serve the Torah of Elohim, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So now again, it's kind of like an odd way to end, but it really didn't end. Because like we said, chapter 8 is just a man sticking that in there. When Paul is writing, it continues. And now he's going to explain what he means by this. So now we're going to continue. Chapter 7 and chapter 8, it's the same. There's no ending or beginning. He says, therefore, there is now that he thanks Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah, you know, that's the one that's going to deliver him. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation to those in Yeshua Messiah. Christian world always stops there. Don't condemn me, man. There's no condemnation. But look what he says. Who do not walk according to flesh, but according to spirit. So now what we're going to understand in this chapter is where this torture is coming from is that he doesn't know how, without the Holy Spirit, how does the human mind put into practice these good things he wants to do and not the bad things. And now he's going to explain the only way to do it is through the Spirit of Yahweh. That's the miracle. That's the mystery. That's the wonderful thing that we have today that they didn't have, you know, 2,000 years ago. Before Yeshua came, before the day of Shavuot. They had the Torah. And that's why it says the Torah is holy, just, and good in verse 12 of 7. But I'm a sinner, sold under sin. Verse 14, for we know that the Torah is spiritual, but I'm fleshly. So this is all pre-Holy Spirit. This is the torture people go through. And we all know it because we all came from there. We all came from a life that is exactly what he's talking about. That we all had good desires in our hearts, but how did we enact those desires without the Spirit of Yahweh? We couldn't. We couldn't enact those desires. And then all of a sudden, then we'd always be there. Oh, why did I have to do this? Why, I really wanted to do good, but I didn't know how. And then all of a sudden, what happens? The Spirit of Yahweh comes, and now the Spirit of Yahweh can change us. The Spirit of Yahweh, literally, I've seen people that had smoking addictions for 40 years, and they said, you know something? Because I wouldn't baptize them. Until they stop smoking. Because they're living in a sin. They're living in an addiction. And they said, I've tried everything. I've tried the patch. I've tried this. I've tried that. I said, well, did you ever try leaving it to Yahweh? No, never tried that. Well, let's do it. Let's pray and let's leave it to Yahweh. Boom. The sin goes. After 40 years of something that they were never able to get over with. So this is what the point of it is now. And now we're going to see the whole point of chapter 7. Which is a mystery to most theologians because they don't understand the whole point of the new covenant is that yes, we can change. That yes, the Holy Spirit literally can take this human nature that's evil that he's talking about and transform us. But you got to surrender to it. That's the point they don't want to get into is the surrender. So there is no condemnation to those walking according to, not walking according to flesh, but according to spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, remember we just said there's the law of the Torah and then the law of sin and death. So the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Yeshua Messiah, set me free from the law of sin and death. We just read about it in verse 23 of chapter 7. So now he's showing how the Spirit of Yahweh set him free from the law of sin and death. For the Torah being powerless and that it was weak through the flesh, what does he mean by that? Very simple. The Torah can tell us right from wrong, but it can't make you do right. So it's the same way. You can go up to someone. You can show them in the Torah where adultery, you get stoned to death. Or you shall not murder. Great. It tells me right from wrong. But there's nothing in the Torah that can change my heart. It can't convict me. So that's where he says here, for the Torah being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So that the righteous demand of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, those not walking according to flesh, but according to spirit. Wow, how can anybody say Paul is ever saying the Torah is done away with? He's saying the complete opposite. He's saying where the failure of the Torah is, yes, it's holy, just, and good, and perfect, but it can't change my heart. It can't convict me. Where now the Holy Spirit can convict me and enact the Torah. And not just enact it in the letter, but enact it in the spirit. That now, because literally the Spirit of Yahweh is his mind, his thought pattern, the Holy Spirit can convict you to live out the righteous demand of the Torah, so that the righteous demand of the Torah might be fulfilled in us, those not walking according to flesh, but according to spirit. For the ones that are according to flesh mind the things of the flesh, and the ones according to the spirit mind the things of the spirit. So what did we just see in chapter 7? What are the two laws? The law of the Torah of Yahweh and the law of sin and death. The law of the Torah of Yahweh leads to the righteousness of it. And the ones that live according to the spirit, but the ones that live according to the flesh, the law of sin and death, mind the things of the flesh. So it's real simple that Paul is clearly saying we have to uphold the Torah here. Let me read Galatians 5 and just show what law is he talking about. When he's saying, for the ones who are according to flesh, mind the things of the flesh, and the ones according to spirit, the things of the spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 16. He says, but I say to you, if you walk in the spirit, the lust of the flesh will not overtake you. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Exactly what he was saying here in Romans 7. And these are opposed to one another. So you are not able to do as you desire. Isn't that exactly what Paul was saying? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the penalty of the Torah. Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed. Adultery, impurity, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, witchcraft, enmity, fighting, jealousies, anger, rivalries, stubbornness, divisions, heresies, envies. Must have been a lot of envy going on. Murders, drunkenness, reveling, and things like these of which I told you beforehand, and I also said before, that the ones practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. But the fruit of the Spirit, the other Spirit, Spirit of the Torah, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things, there is no instruction. But the ones belonging to Messiah crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. So it's very clearly, without surrender, this is not going to happen. And this is why I say, half the people that get baptized, they simply get wet. They think there's some kind of miracle cure. They think they're going to go under that water, and all of a sudden there's going to be all this change, and they don't realize, no, we have free will. Yahweh gives us free will. But what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome ourselves. Not overcome our husband and wife, or our father, or a teacher, or a boss, but overcome ourselves. That's what the fight is against. It's against ourselves. And like I said, human nature is so prideful and so selfish and so evil, it doesn't want to submit to anybody, including Yahweh. And that's why I say, when people come and say, I'll never follow a man, and we're all equal, you know what they're saying? They're saying they won't follow Yahweh. There's no fear of Yahweh before their eyes, because there's nobody that has the fear of Yahweh that would ever talk to his leadership like that. The only people we see examples of that in the Bible is when you see people that Korah coming against Moses and these other things. So like he says, there's no fear of Yahweh to this. And this is something we have to choose. You have to choose it. And the only way the Holy Spirit is going to work in you is if you realize the battle is against yourself. Like they always say, you point the finger, you got three coming back. I saw the enemy, and the enemy is me. That's what my battle is against. My battle is against me, and your battle is against you. But if you can do this like he's saying, if you can understand it, there's something that is living inside of us that is as real as you can get. And this power in us can bring all the happiness that everybody wants. It can change you. It can destroy anger and anything else that might be troubling you. And the righteous demand of the Torah will be fulfilled. And that's why Paul says, when that happens, where's the boasting? It's not us doing it. It's his spirit that's living to us. The only thing we did was move aside to let it work. We moved aside to let that spirit work. And if we don't do that, woe is us. Because all we're doing is bringing trouble on ourselves and other people with us. So this is what he's talking about. So it makes total sense, chapter 7, when we really see what he's talking about. Now he's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and what that does for us. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity. It's hatred toward Elohim. It's not toward people. You know, like I said, it's my parents. It's my brother. It's my wife. It's my husband. It's my boss. It's this. No. It's not anybody but the person. Because the mind of the flesh is hatred toward Elohim. It is not subject to the Torah of Elohim. It's not possible to be so. And those being in the flesh are not able to please Elohim. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, since the spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. So here it is. Remember the end of chapter 7. There's the law of the Torah, and there's a law of sin and death, and one is fighting against another. And Paul is saying, woe is me, who's going to save me? Now we know who's going to save us. You know? Yeshua by the Holy Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, since the spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone is not the spirit of the Messiah, this one does not belong to him. So one of the things that, you know, we just read there, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And I say, if somebody is a believer for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and you have no fruit of the Spirit, you better start asking some questions. Because there's no way the Spirit of Yahweh is living in you if that's the case. The Spirit of Yahweh is not dormant, and it's not dead. And like I say, everybody that comes to the school, they may not know their spiritual gift the day they get in here. They certainly know it when the day they're leaving. Because everybody has to have a gift. Now, whether they'll use that gift to the glory of Yahweh, I don't know. That's up to each person to decide. But you can't have the Spirit of Yahweh in you without a gift. Because it's the same Spirit. The same Spirit in me is in you, is in you, is in you. It's the same Spirit in all of us. Now, it won't be the same gift in all of us, because the Holy Spirit has many gifts. But there has to be that fruit of the Spirit in each of our life, or we really need to start questioning. But if anyone is not the Spirit of the Messiah, this one does not belong to him. And that's why I say, have they been properly baptized? Have they had hands laid on them by an elder of Yahweh? Like it says in Acts 2. But if Messiah is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So that Spirit in us, it's going to fight. It's almost like if you had, think of having some kind of really bad flu or something. And now you're getting injection of the antidote, the penicillin. And it doesn't all happen at once, right? You start taking the penicillin, maybe after 1 day or 2 day, now you start feeling better. And every day you feel better. Why? Because that medicine is destroying that terrible whatever in your body. Until 7 days are gone, you're done with the medicine, and now you're completely healed. It's the same way here with the Holy Spirit. When people come out of that water, I try to tell them, you're still 99% carnal, 1% spiritual. But as much as you yield to that Spirit, is as high as you're going to grow, you know, in the kingdom of Yahweh. So Messiah is in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. First fruits. So very clear. To be a first fruit, you must have the Spirit of Yahweh in you. To have the Spirit of Yahweh in you, you have to be baptized. Acts 2:37. And have the laying on of hands. I've had people vehemently tell me in the past sometimes, I meet them for the first time, and they say, I know what you preach on baptism, but I know I received the Holy Spirit at 10 years old in the Pentecostal church. And I'll say, how do you know? I know it. I know the experience I had. I know what I felt. I know what I did. And I say, well, let me ask you one simple question. I don't doubt that Yahweh's working with you. You wouldn't be here talking to me if he wasn't. I don't doubt the Holy Spirit may be leading you. But how do you know if the Holy Spirit is leading you or the Holy Spirit is in you? How do you know? And you know, the honest answer is you can't know. You can't know because we're not spirits. You know, we're human beings. So the only way you can know for sure that the Holy Spirit is in you and not just leading you is to do what the Bible says to get it. You repent of your sins, you go under the water, in the baptism ceremony you have laying on hands by an elder of Yahweh. You know, that's the way now I know for sure. And when someone asks me, how do I know the Holy Spirit is in me? I can tell them, I did exactly what Yahweh said to do to get his Holy Spirit. And now 30 years later, I can show the fruit of that in my life. Now, even if I went under the water, and even if I had the laying on of hands, if I'm 32 years in the faith, and I don't have any kind of testimony of how the Holy Spirit has worked in my life, then I really better start questioning. and maybe get rebaptized if that's the case. But there has to be fruit. There has to be those fruits of the Spirit working in your life, or you have to start. And this is why Passover is so important. Because Passover forces us every year to look deep in ourselves and say, am I growing in the Holy Spirit? Am I growing more this year than last year? And am I growing more this year than the year before? And we really, you can't take that Passover without examining yourself. And every year we should see the growth in our life. And if we don't, and we're going backward, you know, and we're more unhappy, and we have more plagues in our life, we have to start asking, what is going on here? You know, is the Holy Spirit working in my life, or isn't it? Because right here, this is so important. This is what makes you a first fruit. But if the Spirit of the one having raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, not leading you, but dwells in you, the one having raised the Messiah from the dead will also make your mortal bodies live through the indwelling of His Spirit in you. First fruits, first resurrection. Matter of fact, let's read it in Revelation 20. And I don't doubt that some of those nice people that think they received the Holy Spirit in the Pentecostal church at 10 years old, that they might be in the kingdom. That's not for me to decide. But I tell them, you know what? At the end of the day, this could be the decision of being a first fruit of Yahweh or being in the second resurrection. Because to me, I'm a very logical person. And all you're talking is baptism. You're talking about surrendering to Yahweh. And all I know is every time I surrender to Yahweh and every time I try to fill His will, I'm only going to be blessed. So it doesn't say give up your first male child. It doesn't say chop off your arm. It says go under the water and make a commitment to me again. So somebody that vehemently wouldn't want to do that and wouldn't want to submit to Yahweh's elders to have the laying on of hands, I'd really have to question their motivation, their state of mind. Never try to force it because it's up to Yahweh. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. So not in a million years would I ever try to even convince one person to be baptized. Because I know if they're not being called by Yahweh, they're only getting wet and they need to want it. They need to want it, they need to understand it, and they need to repent. But if they do, if you are a first fruit, Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua, that scripture takes a lot more eye-opening today when we see what's going on in Iraq and these places, because of the witness of Yeshua and because of the word of Yahweh, and who had not worshipped the beast nor its image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these, but they will be priests of Yahweh and His Messiah and will reign with Him 1,000 years. And then when the 1,000 years are over, the second resurrection comes. So like I said, this is a personal thing and only Yahweh knows. You know, people ask me sometimes, do you think I have the Holy Spirit? It's not up to me. I don't say if someone, you know, who am I? All I can do is tell you the biblical mandate on what you have to do to receive it. And then you have to pray to Yahweh and you have to decide for yourself. So back to Romans 6. But it is the difference of being a first fruit or being in the second resurrection. Verse 12, it says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you live. Exactly what we read in Romans 7. Remember? Romans 7 and verse 14. For I know the Torah is spiritual, but I'm fleshly, sold under sin. And I do not do what I want to do, but I want to do what I don't want to do, but I do what I don't want to do. And that's why he's going into that, because now he's saying, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you'll live. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us. It gives us the power to overcome. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons or children of Elohim. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery, again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, which we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, that we may be glorified together. Wow! So now it's not just a matter of being a first fruit. It's not just a king and a priest. But this is literally what makes you a child of Yahweh. It's what puts you into His family. Galatians 4 says, "But I say over a long period of time, the heir is a child and does not differ from a slave, even though he is a master of all of them. However, he is under guardians and stewards of the house until the time which his father has set." So he's saying, even when you're a king, look at Harry and William, you know, in England. When they were children, even though they're set to be kings, they're not treated like kings. They go to school, they go to the army, they work. So he's saying here, for as long as a period of time an heir is a child, he's no different really from a slave. Because the father is trying to train him in righteousness. And he's under guardians, the same way we are today. "So we also, when we were young, we were under the elements of the world being enslaved. But when the fullness of the time came, Yahweh sent forth his son, having come into being out of a woman, being subject to the Torah, that he might redeem the ones under the penalty of breaking the Torah, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, Yahweh sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no more are a slave, but a son, and if a son, also an heir of Yahweh through Messiah." So one of the most amazing things that you almost can't grasp, what Yahweh is offering us. And then he says after this, an understatement of the world, verse 18, "I calculate that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to compare to the coming glory to be revealed in us." So here it is. To know that you're going to inherit the universe, be a co-heir with Messiah. And what are we going to say? My back hurts? I lost my job? I mean, what suffering can we go through? And not to diminish, because there are some really, really bad sufferings that people go through. But there's nothing, like he says, I calculate there's nothing of a suffering we can go through this time that can equal the glory that Yahweh is trying to give us. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of Elohim." That literally, creation is waiting for us to manifest ourselves, for us to allow the Holy Spirit to kill this flesh. That's all it's waiting for. For us to prepare and get ready so Yahweh can bring his kingdom. "For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through him subjecting it on hope. That also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of Elohim." You know, look at what they're doing to the rainforest. Look at what they're doing to the atmosphere. Look at how mankind is destroying everything in his path. And like it says, even creation. We think of that every time we see like a dead deer or a dog on the road, you know, you see him all mangled up and we think, man, here's this poor animal that's just doing what he, you know, was created to do 6,000 years ago. He's just instinctively running and he didn't know that mankind was going to put asphalt on the roads and make metal go 100 miles an hour and start killing him, you know? And that's why the creation is saying, Yahweh, you know, how long is it going to be? Bring it back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. And that's why everything we see in the end time. Behind us is a burnt wilderness. Before us is the Garden of Eden. That even the creation is wants to be freed from the slavery of the corruption of mankind's human nature. "For we know that all the creation groans together and labors in pain together until now. And not only so, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit," like we said, first fruits is if Yahweh's Spirit is in you now, and you're a child of His. "Also, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly expecting that sonship, the deliverance from our body." And this is the joke, you know, that why are people trying to preserve their body? Even when they die, they make them up. Why would you put makeup on a corpse? Does that make any sense? That people want to. There was a woman who just died recently. She was a comedian. And they said she had 279 plastic surgeries. Can you imagine? What are they trying to preserve? Yahweh's word says we die to the flesh daily. And people are trying to preserve it. And that's why, like I said, with makeup. You know, you look at what the Bible says. What are you trying to preserve by makeup? It's vanity. It's the flesh. Yahweh's saying die to it. Let it go. Here it is. Our hope is not in the flesh. eagerly expecting our sonship, the deliverance from our body. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting to be delivered from this body. Not just physically, a body that decays every day. And as you get older, your back hurts more, your legs hurt more, you know, and you can do less. But a body that we see here that's filled with human nature, that's corrupted, that's against Yahweh, that we have to fight this human nature with our Holy Spirit every day of our life. And sorry to be that so many people don't fight it. They surrender to it. You know, they bow down to these spirits of anger and lust and whatever else that it's doing. 2 Corinthians 5:5. 2 Corinthians 5:5. It says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is Elohim, who also has given to us the down payment of his Spirit. So, again, we have a down payment of the Spirit of Yahweh. It's just like when you would buy a piece of property, and the property could cost $10,000, and you say to the owner, I'll give you $1,000 now, and in 30 days, I'll buy the property, I'll bring you the other $9,000. That Yahweh has given us an earnest or a down payment of his Spirit, which proves the Holy Spirit couldn't be a person. How can you get a down payment of a person? You know, do we have a pinky hanging over us or whatever? No, it's his power. Yahweh hasn't given us, he hasn't manifested his full power in us because we can't handle it right now while we're in these human bodies. And yet that little bit of power that we have, that little bit of power that's changing our life and making us more like him, it should make us groan every day of our life to want to shed these bodies and get the rest of that power to be exactly like him. Not like this. Why are we holding on to this? Why are we holding on to the flesh? It should be something that we're dying to every day. And that's what he's saying here. And not only so, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, the down payment, also we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly expecting that sonship, that daddy-son, daddy-daughter time, the deliverance from our body. For we were saved by hope, but hope being seen is not hope. For what anyone sees, why does he still hope? And like I said, in the Aramaic, the word for good news, sapartha, is hope. That's what it literally is. That is the good news. And it's not hope like, ooh, I hope it happens. But it's a blessed assurance. It's a blessed assurance of knowing. But if we hope for what we do not see, through patience we eagerly await. So it's a blessed assurance. It's the good news because it's for sure. It's not maybe it will, maybe it won't. It's we know it will happen. And we patiently endure as we grow and get ready for that. And likewise, the Spirit also joins in to help our weaknesses. Praise Yahweh for that. For we do not know what is right and proper for us to pray, but the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with that earnestness that cannot be described. Some people misinterpret the scripture to think that when they fall on the floor and say, da, 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 that that's what the scripture is saying. It has nothing to do with that. This has happened to me 100 times over. You have no idea. There's sometimes when I go to foreign countries that the whole congregation wants me to pray for them. And I'm coming from the headquarters. I'm coming from Israel. I'm coming from Jerusalem. The last thing I would do is ever turn somebody down to pray. And believe me, there's times I'm dead tired. I haven't slept in days. It's late in the day and there's a line of about 40 people that want prayer, but I'll pray for every one of them. I don't know these people. I don't know what to pray for them. So all I do is just close my eyes and I say, Father, what is it you need? And the next thing I know, words are coming out. There's people that I prayed for that their wombs were closed and by my prayer it was opened. They've told me months later. You wouldn't believe it. I couldn't get pregnant. After you prayed for me, I got pregnant. People that had AIDS, there was a fella when we were in Uganda that they could not even bring to the meeting. He was on his deathbed. And I prayed for this man. And within 2 days, he was better and healed. So, but it's not me, that's what I'm saying. It's the Holy Spirit interceding. Because a lot of times, we don't know what to pray for. When I baptize somebody, so many times somebody said, do you remember when you baptized me, what you said? It's like, no, I baptized about 1,500 people in the last 10 years. I don't remember what prayer I say over each people. A lot of them I never, you know, I don't know that well. But Yahweh knows. And he'll say a prayer and he says it. So this is what it's talking about. That when we're praying for people and we don't know what to pray for, don't worry about it. Just like he says, when you come before a king and you have to give your defense, don't think in your mind, I have to say this. Just pray to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will put the words. So whether it's prayer or whether it's giving a defense before a governor or a king, it's the same thing. That we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow it to work in our life. But we know that to the ones loving Elohim, all things work together for good, to those being called according to purpose. One of the top scriptures that is quoted everywhere in the world. I love it. A great scripture. That word purpose literally means the table of showbread. So it's really interesting that it's kind of hidden here. That we know that the ones loving Elohim, all things work together for good, those being called according to the 12 tribes. We talked a little bit about this, I remember, a month or two ago, about predestination. You know, is there predestination? And it's yes and no. There's predestination, the plan of Yahweh is predestined. There's not predestination in our actions. You know, we have free will, and Yahweh gives us the opportunity. Now, granted, Yahweh can put situations in front of people, like with Pharaoh, where they will do what he knows they'll do by knowing their human nature. But Yahweh never forces anybody to do anything, good or bad. And that's why when people say, when they get this, the false tongues, and I ask them, well, what happened? Well, the Holy Spirit came on me, and I just fell over, and I don't remember anything. And I started, you know, barking like a dog. I say, that can't be the Holy Spirit. Because Yahweh's spirit guidely and gently leads. It doesn't force you. Satan's spirit forces and possesses. And even that, it does it by trickery. He tricks us into giving him the authority to do it. That's why I say, do you have anger? Do you have lust? You know, do you have anything else that belongs to Satan? Get rid of it. Because if not, you're giving him authority to come into your life and to come for what's his. We need to let it go. So all things work together for those good called according to purpose. Meaningly, Yahweh has predestination as far as he predestined the world to be saved through Yeshua Messiah, the Lamb of Yah, slain from the foundation of the world. He predestined that the Messiah would be born through the lineage of Adam, through Noah, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. But he doesn't predestine what we do. He doesn't predestine our actions. We have free will. And even if we make the wrong action, Yahweh is the master of laws of odds and probability that he can change 10,000 things in a second to make sure he gets us back to the track he wants us to be. And he knew them in advance, and he sealed them with the likeness of the image of his son that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. 1 John 3. He knew them in advance, and he sealed them with the likeness of the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. 1 John 3 says, see what manner of love the Father has given us, that we may be called the sons of Yahweh, who made us. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the sons or children of Yahweh, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that if he is revealed, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone having this hope on him purifies himself, even as that one is pure. So we don't know exactly what we'll be like. None of us have ever been 100% glorified spirit before. But we know we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And that's why when he comes in the glory of those clouds and his feet are coming on the Mount of Olives, we're going to shed these earthly bodies. And we'll meet him in the air and we'll be like him. Verse 30 of Romans 8. But whom he marked in advance, these he also called. That word means sanctified. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the three steps to salvation. Yes, you need justification. We said it already. We went over it. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Justification, being acquitted before Yahweh of our sins, can only come by the shed blood of Yeshua Messiah. But then we also need sanctification, the setting apart of our life to Yahweh, which leads to glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. I have that message called Chosen Faithful. It's one of my favorite. A lot of people say the same And if anybody hears this and has not heard it, it's a great message to listen to because it shows. What then shall we say to these things? If Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? One of the most encouraging chapters you can ever get. You know, first he's telling us we're going to be just like him. We're going to be co-heirs of the universe. I mean, everything's going to be great. And then he says, what then shall we say to these things? If Yahweh is for us, who can be against us? Truly, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up on behalf of us all, how will he not freely give us all things with him? Who will bring a charge against the elect of Elohim? Yahweh is the one justifying. Who is he condemning? It is Messiah who has died, but rather also is raised, who also is at the right hand of Yahweh, who also makes intercession on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? Who will separate us? It's not who, but what. As we already know, no person can separate us, but sin can separate us. That's what Paul has been going over, over, and over, and over again. A person cannot separate us, but sin can separate us. Even as it has been written, for your sake we are killed all the day, we are counted as lambs for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him loving us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor cherubs, nor rulers, nor armies, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created will be able to separate us from the love of Yahweh and Messiah Yeshua, our Master. Wow. Like I said, wonderful chapter in the Bible. Just like I said, almost like a Bible in a Bible. If I only was on a desert island and I had one chapter, and it would be hard to make the decision if you're only allowed to take one chapter of the Bible with you, but certainly Romans 8 would be among my top choices because it is just such an encouraging chapter on justification, sanctification, glorification, the change of life, how to go from this human nature, human being, into a child of Yahweh and rule with him for eternity. So I will stop there, and we will open the floor for questions. Yahweh bless.